Amen. Good morning, church. How are we? Morning. A few of you are good. Okay. Well, hey, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and happy Palm Sunday this morning. I've invited two of my favorite worship leaders to come up on stage with me and to share with you something really, really cool that took place in our city last night. This is my daughter, Greenlee, and this is Harper. And so, Greenlee, why don't you tell our church what took place last night?
Yeah, so last night at UK CSF building, we had a little over 400 high schoolers come together and just worship God. For some of them, that was the first time they ever heard the gospel, so it was so wonderful to see them move, and we were able to plug all those people who heard the gospel for the first time. We got able to plug them into a church so they can get connected and just continue to grow in this fire that was ignited there. So it was great. Yeah.
Now, Harper, what was your experience? You were there last night. Share away.
It was just truly so cool to just see so many different people from different backgrounds and different churches and different high schools to kind of come together. There was a lot of people there who, like Greenlee said, like this was their first time like encountering Jesus and encountering church and kind of what that looks like. And so it was really cool just to and everybody's different backgrounds and everybody kind of come together with this same like unity of like we all love Jesus. And so that was just, it was just a really cool moment, and it was really cool, like 4 hours. It was for a really long time, but I mean, I wish it could have gone on longer. It was pretty awesome. Yeah.
Awesome, awesome. Well, hey, let's thank these girls for their testimony. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, I was there last night just kind of being dad and praying, and man, it was really, really powerful. It was really, really cool. And so I wanted them to share with you what God is doing in the younger generation. And man, we've got so much to learn from them about their passion, their zeal for the Lord. And it's really, really cool what God is doing. There was high schoolers from all across Central Kentucky that were there to gather just to worship together and have unity together and to encourage one another. It's a powerful thing. So glad what God's doing. Well, I get the privilege of closing up our Abide series, and I want to see a show of hands, okay? This might be a step out of comfort zone a little bit, but I want to see a show of hands. How many of you during this series have at least one takeaway that you feel like you're going to just naturally apply to the rhythms of your life that will help you reach your goal of Christ-like maturity? How many of you have at least one thing? Amen. Me too. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, well, we hope that you have been blessed during this series, and I've been given the honor, like I said, to close out this morning on a teaching about praise and about worship. And as I've mentioned to some of you before, the Lord has given me a really unique platform in this season to be able to walk alongside and to encourage and to pray for and to just love different worship leaders in our city, all across Central Kentucky. We gather together monthly to pray and to build friendships and support one another. And it's one of the greatest joys in my life in this season that I've been in. And typically a week doesn't go by where I don't get to sit down with another worship leader in our city just to encourage them and talk with them and allow them to ask questions. And a few weeks ago, I was meeting with a worship pastor in our city, and he asked me a really important question, and it was super encouraging to be able to just dialogue and talk with him. And his question was this. He said, how can I increase my congregation's engagement when we gather together to worship? Meaning how does he help his body see the value in expressing their devotion to the Lord when we gather together in a room like this? And it was a great conversation, and my prayer was like, I pray he was encouraged, and I know I was. And to be honest, it was an easy conversation to have because it's something that the Lord and I talk about all the time in regards to here at Northeast. And I told my friend that, you know, in the ideal world, as leaders, as pastors, as worship leaders, our desire for congregational engagement should come from wanting those, wanting you, those that we get the privilege of leading, to be so convinced of God's worth and love that you're just naturally drawn into it. It's just a natural rhythm. But the truth is, we don't really live in that kind of world all the time. We live in a world where people walk into our congregations weary, carrying wounds and questions, even frustrations about God, and sometimes nothing more than just a mustard seed of faith. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are weeks when we as pastors, we walk in feeling the exact same way as you. And I also kind of gave him some big brother type of reminders. I reminded him that to make sure that he doesn't treat congregational engagement as an external measure of how he is doing as a worship leader, how he is doing as a worship pastor, because it's easy when there's a temptation that when people are visibly engaged, we feel reassured, like we must be doing something right. Things are going good. But when the room feels quiet or unresponsive, we can quickly assume that we must be doing something wrong. And so after our time together, I continued praying and wrestling and seeking and asking. And here was kind of my posture with the Lord. I said, Lord, how can I prepare the saints at Northeast really, really well for heaven? By shaping our corporate gatherings together so that it feels more like a dress rehearsal for the real thing. And more than anything, more than even that, how do I help us know that we have this amazing opportunity to really worship to your heart? That when we sing, it's not about us. We get to bless you. We get to move your heart. We get to express our gratitude to you. And so that's my aim this morning. And so I want to ask us. We've prayed a bunch, which is a really, really good thing. And I want to pray and just ask the Lord specifically to give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I ask and I plead with you to come and move among us now as we open your word together. Would you remove the veil from our eyes so that we can truly see the beauty and the holiness and the glory of God? God, where our hearts may have grown cold, God, I pray that you would ignite a holy fire within us again. Where we've maybe dozed off to sleep, wake us up. Holy Spirit, reveal your heart. Reveal the heart of God this morning. Let us not just know him with our minds, but God, encounter him deeply in a way that we will never be the same. God, awaken us in us a love that's stronger than comfort, stronger than pride, stronger than anything this world has to offer, and teach us to abide so deeply that our greatest desire would simply be to be near Jesus and to become like him. God, search our hearts this morning. Remove anything that would keep us from loving the Lord fully and replace every idol with devotion. Replace every doubt with faith. Replace every fear with reverence and wonder. Let our eyes be open to your presence. Let our ears be sensitive to your voice. God, we need your help to love you. We need your help so that we love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all of our strength. God, and every morning, every time that I get the honor to be able to sit here, I pray and just plead that if there's anything of me, God, that it would be quickly forgotten. But anything that is from the Holy Spirit today, I pray that it would prevail and prosper. God, I'm praying this morning with expectation that you're going to move powerfully today. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, hey, if you've been a part of a local congregation for any period of time, you've heard the word worship used a lot. When you think about worship, maybe a song you enjoy likely comes to mind. And while worship is a tool for worshiping the Lord and in engaging Jesus, true worship is so much more than only a melody. The word worship comes from an old English word. It's worthship, worthship. And here's what it means. It means to give something worth to demonstratively attribute value, especially to a God or deity. So worship is putting the value you hold for something on display. Putting the value you hold for something on display. Just like a groom saves up money to buy his future bride an engagement ring, worship says you are worth the sacrifice. When we worship God, we demonstrate how important he truly is to us. One of my favorite verses, it says it this way. It says that you and I, speaking of us, the church, it says you've been chosen. You've been set apart. And I love this. It says to show forth the praises of God who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Louis Giglio, a pastor of Passion City Church in Atlanta, he defines worship this way. He says, worship is our response, both personally and corporately, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way that we live. So, church, worship it's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of surrender, a life of loving him and those who bear his image. It's a life of humility, a life of obeying the nudges of the Holy Spirit that Pastor Monty talked about a few weeks ago. It's a life of participating together to see the fulfillment of the Great Commission happen in our lifetime. It's a life of generosity, a life of gratitude. Worship is laying your very life down. Everything that you've achieved, everything that you've strived for, everything that you've worked hard for, dreamed of on the altar of Jesus, declaring to him, not my will be done, but yours. That's what worship is. And at some point, we might do a full series on the fullness of worship, but this morning, I want to focus specifically on a part of worship, which is our corporate expression of it. When we gather together on nights like this, or Good Friday, or Ecclesia nights, or different things like that, when we gather together to lift high the name of Jesus together, with one voice together, I want to give us a little bit of the why behind these types of gatherings, because our gathering together truly is a key piece of abiding in Christ. Worshiping together, worshiping Jesus together, may be one of the most single important things that we can do, because it plays an indispensable role in rekindling our spiritual fire and then keeping it burning. That's why the author of Hebrews encourages us and warns us. He says to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And that day that he's referring to is the return of Christ. We've got to gather together to encourage one another, because life as believers is going to get harder. We're going to experience trials and temptations and tribulations together. We've got to gather together. We've got to rally together to encourage one another, lift one another up. And I believe that we gather together on Sundays for two very specific reasons. The first reason is as a family, to be encouraged and to be equipped together to fulfill the Great Commission. To go out from here as an army to see the Great Commission fulfilled in our city. So when we come together and we teach sermons and we gather, we're doing that because we want you to be equipped and empowered to link arms with God and link arms with one another, to go into your schools, go into your workplace, go into your neighborhood, to see everyone that you encounter come to know and accept the gospel of Jesus for themselves. And then our work's not done there. Then we come alongside of them to disciple them and help them grow and mature in Christ, so that they too will join the army and they will join in on seeing the Great Commission fulfilled. But the second reason we gather is to minister to the heart of God. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that God desires our worship, and honestly, he's the only one who's truly worthy of it. When we worship him, it shows the God of the universe that he really has our attention, that he has our loyalty. And when we worship, it shows him that. We're saying with our lives that nothing else, no person, no thing, no goal, no pleasure, none of that deserves the place that God should hold on the throne of our hearts. Worship is about recognizing and expressing who God is and giving him the honor that he deserves, not just because he created us, but because he redeemed us. And when you and I, when we worship the Father through Jesus, we actually experience real fellowship with him. It's how we meet with God and respond to who he is. We respond to his goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his wisdom, his holiness, everything about him. Psalm 100, it tells us that we come before him with joy and with thanksgiving and praise because he's good and his love never fails and his faithfulness will never run out on you. In worship, we have an opportunity to choose, to intentionally choose to draw near to the heart of God. James 4:8, it tells us that when we draw near, this amazing exchange happens. When we choose to draw near, God will reciprocate that and God's presence will draw near to us. And as we spend time honoring him and loving him and lifting up our hearts to him, he begins to work on our hearts as well. He speaks. He shapes us. And over time, our desires start lining up with his. The things that he loves, we begin to love. The things that he hates, we begin to hate. And we're changed as we worship together. But it doesn't just affect us. It impacts others too. When people see what God has done in your life, and they hear the song of our worship, it can lead them to trust him as well. Our worship is far more than singing songs together. It's our testimony. It's our testimony. And at the end of the day, yes, God absolutely deserves our worship, but it's also a gift to us. There's nothing better than living out the purpose we were created for, to know him, to worship him, to be with him forever. And one day, we'll join the countless multitude before his throne, praising him together for all of eternity. So how do we express, or as 1 Peter says, show forth our worship to God? When we come together, when we come together in a place like this, how do we do that so that we declare his worth and his value together and express our love and devotion and adoration to him? Well, thankfully, the Bible tells us. And I'm gonna share with you a few of these words, but it's certainly not an exhaustive list. There's many ways that we can love God. But I wanna share a few of these with us. You know, in English, we kind of get ripped off a little bit because we use two primary words, praise and worship. But when you look deeper at the words used in the original language, it unlocks something very, very significant. Each of these words are tethered to a physical expression. And so the first word we're going to look at is halal. Halal is actually the most common Hebrew word translated for praise. And it's used 165 times in the Old Testament. And it's the root of where we get our word hallelujah. Can someone say hallelujah? Yeah, yeah. This is what it means. It means to make a show or to rave about, to glory in or boast upon, to be clamorously foolish about your adoration of God. Does that describe your worship? This is what Psalm 150 says. It says, halal the Lord. Halal God in his sanctuary. Halal him in the mighty heavens. Halal him for his mighty deeds. Halal him according to his excellent greatness. Halal him with a trumpet sound. Halal him with a lute and harp. Halal him with a tambourine and dance. Halal him with strings and pipe. Halal him with the sounding cymbals. Halal him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath halal the Lord. And then in case you didn't get it, he says it one more time. Halal the Lord. To act clamorously foolish about your adoration for him. The next word is shavak. And it's used 11 times. And in the scripture, it means to praise the Lord in a loud voice or tone or shout. To command triumph or glory. To shout proclaiming with a loud voice. Psalm 63:3 uses that word this way. It says, because your love is better than life, my lips will shabak you. Remember in our Joshua series that we did a few months ago, we did this series where God had the Israelites march around Jericho. And then after the seventh time, on the seventh day, he said, when you hear the ram's horn, I want you to shout. That was an act of faith. Worship, when we gather in this place together, worship is an act of faith for us as well. All too often, we will say things to God like, well, God, once you move in this area, or once I see you do that, or once I see you do that, then I'll move. Well, but God, just like he did in Jericho, he says, you shout, then I'll move. Church, maybe some things are stagnant in your life or not moving in the direction you want them to go because you've allowed the enemy to silence your shout. In North Carolina, there's a Air Force base, and I have one of these signs. I had it made in my office many years ago. There's an Air Force base called Camp Lejeune. And Camp Lejeune is so close to the interstate that when F-16s, they take off and they land, it totally wigs people out. They're terrified. If you could imagine just driving along the road and then all of a sudden a plane, an F-16 comes flying across the land. And so they put a sign along the highway to help people not be so terrified when that happens. And this is what the sign says. It says, pardon our noise. It's the sound of freedom. I love that. Our worship should reflect that sentiment. Hey, 40509, man, excuse our worship here at Northeast because we just can't help but shout. Because you see, Jesus died for me. He took away my sin and my shame and took away my burden, and he nailed it to the cross with him. He paid a debt that I could never pay. He removed and washed all my sin, and he placed this everlasting hope inside of me. He removed that sin and he placed me at right standing with God. He made me righteous. He conquered death and the grave and gave me eternal life. You see, I've got something I've got to shout about. Now calm down. Calm down. You're gonna get my Bapticostal going real quick, okay? The next word is yada, yada. And this word is used 114 times, and it means to praise God, give thanks to the Lord with extended hand, to throw out the hand. And it's this picture of just throwing up our praise to the Lord. And this is how Psalm 138 says. It says, I yada you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. The next word is tehillah, which is used 57 times, and it means a praise from your spirit, a song of spontaneous praise, the residual new song of the Lord from the heart of the believer. Psalm 34:1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His tehillah shall continually be on my mouth. Now, whenever I'm up here and I'm leading a song and we come to an instrumental section of a song, I use this expression almost every song. I begin to use my own words in that moment to tell the Lord how I feel about him. And I would encourage you to do the same. When Jamie Howells is back here and he's shredding a fantastic guitar solo unto the Lord, I want to encourage you to get your eyes off Jamie and get your eyes on Jesus and begin to just express gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord in your own words. Did you know that no one can worship God for you? Only you can do that. And man, and he wants to hear from you. He wants you to express your heart and your gratitude to him. The next word is gil, and it's used 44 times, and it means to circle in joy, to dance and to spin around in circles and rejoice. Psalm 118:24, it says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us gil and be glad in it. Now, these words of praise, they express the heart of what it means to praise, to celebrate, to shout, to applaud, to loudly commend, and even dance in joy. Praise all throughout the scriptures is seen as this upward explosion of energetic expression to God. That's what praise is. Now, worship, on the other hand, is a little different. The words translated for worship, they take the opposite direction. Worship involves a downward, reverent submission. And one of the primary words that that scripture translates to worship is barak. And it's used 330 times. And it means to kneel, to bow down, to bless, and to give reverence to God as an act of reverence, as an act of adoration. Psalm 103, it says, barak the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Barak his holy name. Barak the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. You see, these words aren't just pages, words on a page. They're expressions. And the last word that we're going to look at is shakah. It's used 172 times, and it means to prostrate in homage to royalty or God, to bow down, to crouch, to fall down flat, to literally throw oneself down before someone, kneel down. 2 Chronicles 20, it says, then Jehoshaphat, he bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, shakah the Lord. And so we see how vast the difference between praise and worship is. One is dancing, the other is bowing. One is shouting, the other is kneeling. One can be raucous and wild, and the other can be silent. One is leaping, the other is prostration. One is exalting, the other is humbling. One is rejoicing, the other is trembling. And in the Bible, we see it all. A vast array of expressions in praise and worship. We see worship with our mouths when we speak, when we sing, when we shout. We see worship with our hands when we clap, when we raise our hands, when we play music, when we bless others. We see worship with our entire being when we stand, when we dance, when we kneel, when we lie face down. Now, these expressions are not Pentecostal or charismatic dogma. It's biblical doctrine. And so teaching through all of these expressions of praise and worship makes me wonder if our praise and our worship here in 2026 is more cultural than it is biblical. We have a tendency in America to offer bottom shelf, leftover American worship. And I know what some of you are thinking. I've felt this way before too. I only feel comfortable worshiping God in my heart. Being expressive, it's really not my style. Well, can I give you some encouragement, an invitation? I'd encourage you, don't make worship based on you. Make it based on him. Jesus said it best in Mark 12:30. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So can I ask us a question? Why would you only want to worship God with a part of yourself? I believe all of me should worship because all of him is worthy. I should express my worship with all that I am. I should get my soul involved. I should get my mind, my will, my emotions, my body to express my love for Jesus because of what he's done for me. And I want to point out something from Brennan's message last week. Maybe you caught this, but when Jesus was fasting in the desert, Satan came to test him and tempt him and sift him like wheat. Notice what Satan asks Jesus. Matthew 4:8-9, it says, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, I will give it to you if you will kneel down and worship me. You see, Satan understands that true heartfelt worship is more than just words. It's expressed. He sees the value in, hey, don't just say it. I want it to cost you something. And so I want to flash back a little bit to my conversation with my friend that I had a few weeks ago, because I really didn't finish telling you how our time together went. I told him that sadly the truth is, man, most people really don't want God. But these are church people, he said. I know. And the reason I believe they truly don't is because it costs them too much. In the American church, we have so many dangerous false gospels that lead people astray. all the time. We have the prosperity gospel, and now we have the progressive gospel, both which are not the gospel at all, but we have another false gospel that's hidden beneath the surface that's equally as dangerous, and it's the comfort gospel. In the comfort gospel, we attend gatherings like this to check the box, as if to say, you're welcome, God. I showed up. Now, what more do you want from me? The deal we made is I attend and then you bless me. Can I just say that's not a relationship? That's a transaction. And God's not interested in being used by any of us. Sometimes we attend a gathering like this to network for our businesses, for relationships. We attend for something that 2 Timothy 3:5 calls the appearance of godliness, meaning we've made church services about ourselves to make us feel good, to have this appearance of moral character, moral and good character, to appear in right standing among a culture that as of right now, today, still views church attendance as some kind of moral high ground. Yet in churches all across America, we come in late. We stare blankly while sipping our coffee, watching, not participating, because it's easier to let the worship team worship for us. Then we leave early and we gripe on the way to our cars because service went longer than we've come to expect. And when we gather, we don't want to be bothered or pushed beyond our convenience levels. We want his benefits, but not him. We want his salvation, but not his lordship. And friends, what I just described to you is not worship. It's actually deception. And so if you say to God, God, you can only do what I'm comfortable with, you are only going to have a God of your preferences, not a God of the Bible. And so Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, he pleads with them. He pleads with them, and this is what he says in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I appeal therefore to you, my brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, we're to be living sacrifices, not occasional participants, not observers, sacrifices. And when I think about sacrificial and costly worship, my mind immediately goes to Mary. We sang about her story earlier. In John 12, verses 1 through 8, she's at a dinner party and she's celebrating the fact that Jesus had just raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And in the middle of this supper, we see this incredible act of expressive worship. Mary, she gives this costly gift to the King of Kings. She breaks open a jar of 30 pounds of a fragrant oil, which was actually meant to be saved as her dowry to give as a gift to her future husband. And in fact, this act of worship, Judas tells us later in the story that it was worth a year's wage. She had saved and invested a whole year's salary into this gift. And while it wasn't unusual to wash the feet of a guest, it was unusual to do it during the meal itself. And it was unusual to use a very costly oil to do it. And then it was very unusual that she would use her very hair to wipe his feet, using her hair as a towel. Now, we all have favorite Bible characters, but on my Mount Rushmore is Mary, without a doubt. I've learned so much from her. When it comes to worship, she is a symbol for all of us of the beauty of worship. Her worship was extravagant. It was costly, and it certainly was uncomfortable for her. And what happens? Judas, he criticizes her for that by saying, what a waste. What a waste. But church, what Judas calls wasteful, Jesus calls beautiful. Mary's worship, it changed the whole room. It filled the room with this fragrance, and that's what worship does. It changes the atmosphere that we're in. And so, church, when you fall in love with Jesus, I want to be honest with you, it will cost you something. Because love will push you past comfort. Love will move you beyond yourself. Love will always gives far more than it takes. And if your love for God never inconveniences you, if it never stretches you, if it never humbles you, then it's likely not love. In fact, it's probably just self-love with a religious label slapped on the front of it. And I want to challenge you, don't worship at your level of comfort. Let it cost you something. In closing, I want to invite our intercessors forward. And I want to give us a few questions this morning to think about. Have you lost your awe of God? Have you lost your wonder? Have you lost your first love? And if you have not, if the love of God doesn't move you, something is off. And I would strongly encourage you, actually, I would plead with you to get that right. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord. That's a prayer that he so longs to answer in your life. And I want to invite you to always feel comfortable to come to the altar to worship or to pray. And you might be thinking, man, why does Pastor Jason always ask us to come to the altar? It's because I believe the altar alters people. There's no magic down front, but it is asking you to step out of your place of comfort or complacency or pride. It takes a lot, and we're asking a lot for someone to get out of their seat and run to the altar in humility and to surrender to God. But you know what? God will honor it. God will honor that. It's what Jesus did with his disciples and still does to this day. He says, come and follow me. And there were so many that said no. But there's something about getting out of your place of containment, running to the altar and say, God, I choose to surrender to you. And in that moment, that's when you give the Holy Spirit permission in your life to do the transforming work on the inside of you. Now, we're not saying when you come forward for prayer that you're never going to have a problem again, but it will realign you. It will bless you. It will encourage you. God will honor that step of faith. And personally, I believe that it's the very thing that keeps Christ followers buoyant and full of fire of God to keep going with longevity. So here's the invitation. I want to invite you to stop holding back. Stop analyzing, stop protecting our image, stop looking at the clock more than you look at Jesus. Stop doing worship your way and start surrendering. Pour out everything you have, like Mary's example, even whenever it feels excessive, even whenever it might not make sense, because remember, what looks wasteful to the world looks beautiful to Jesus. And one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, are you willing to do it now? Don't miss the moment like Judas did. Don't let comfort rob you. Don't let church attendance become business as usual. Don't let pride silence you. Don't let culture disciple you. Don't let the weight of life take your shout. Give Jesus what he deserves, which is extravagant, which is costly, which is wholehearted worship. Let's pray together. Jesus, Jesus, sometimes we don't even know what to pray. But God, my prayer this morning is, I'm not looking for fake expression or forced expression. God, help us become so aware of who you are, so aware of what you've done. Maybe we accepted you years and years ago, and what a gift to walk with you as long as we've gotten to. But God, make your salvation fresh to us again. Remind us who we were, what you saved us from, God. You're so worthy of laying all our desires down. You're so worthy of laying our pride down to bring adoration and glory and honor to you. You're so worthy of it, Lord. So God, I pray that you would, as you always do, you give us an invitation to meet with you. We're thankful that you do. God, may we be people who are known for our desire to worship you with every ounce that we have. May we leave this place on Sunday exhausted because of the sacrificial praise that we poured out, whether it's serving, whether it's lifting our hands and our voices to you. God, I just plead with you to move in this place. Shake us, move us. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.